We're in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. And let me just remind you about chapter 5. Chapter 5, do you remember that Naaman was a great warrior, but do you recall that he had leprosy, that disease, uncurable? Still to this day, they can contain it, but they can't cure leprosy. Uncurable. A symbol, a sign throughout the Bible. Leprosy, a symbol or a sign or a type of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. Naaman had leprosy, and of course, he came to the man of God, Elisha, as you recall, and he was asked to do a simple task. Go dunk yourself. Dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And I don't want to... You can go read that. I'm sure you recall what happened. The leprosy was healed, and then Gehazi, Elisha's servant, he greed gave him leprosy, as you recall. We continue on now in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. The sons of the prophets, they said to Elisha, they said, behold, now the place where we dwell with you is too straight for us. Now I'm reading out of the King James. Many ask, what version of the Bible do you use? I use the Idaho version. And so as I read the King James, normally I change the words as we go. So people are going to the bookstore and they're saying, I want to buy a Bible like Pastor Bob's. They don't write them this way. When I say that Samson got on his rig, and they don't write it that way. I'm just making that up. But it's the King James version. And it says this, the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. In American, in our language, they said, Elisha, he's the prophet. He's also the Bible college teacher. These sons of the prophets, it was a school that they attended. It was like a Bible college, and they were attending school. And he was an itinerant teacher. He would travel around, and he would stop at the different schools, and he would teach for a time. And they said to him, our school is too small. We've got so many students now that the school is too small. We need a bigger school. Well, today in college, the students would just sit there and say, government ought to give us a grant and build a bigger one. Or the Bible college students would say, yeah, church, you guys need to add on. But in these days, look what the students say. Let us go, we pray thee, to Jordan and take from there every man some wood. And let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he said, go for it. Or, well, King James, go ye. That's what it means in American. Go ahead, go for it, do it. Now, there's something different for students, isn't it? The students say, you know, the building we're in, this place we're meeting to learn to go to school, to learn from you, it's too small for us down there. Many more of us, and we need a bigger place. So would you let us go and get some wood and build us a bigger place? We'll build it. And he said, sure. And you know, one said to him in verse 3, be content, I pray you, and go with your servants. Now, how many Bible college students come to the teacher and say, hey, we're all going to go do this. Come with us. Usually they don't want their teacher around. I know. Been there. You say, can I go? No, you're too old, man. We want to get something accomplished here. That says a lot. You may not think so, but it says a lot about Elisha, doesn't it? That the sons of the prophets, the guys that were going to the school of prophets, going to the college, they said, we want to do this. We want to build. And you know what? Come with us. You can teach us on the way. We'll just talk. We'll share. I got some questions anyway. Come with us and let's go. And he said, I'll go with you. I wonder sometimes if teachers are invited, I wonder if they'd even go anymore. He says, I'll go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they were cutting down wood. But as one was felling a beam, that means chopping down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. They were by the Jordan River. And the axe head, as he was swinging it, it flew off the handle, so to speak. And the head came up and went off into the, water. And he cried. Now, that doesn't mean he broke into tears. The word means, and he yelled out. And he said, "Alas, Master, it was borrowed." He yelled out. As he was swinging, chopping to cut down a tree, he swung that axe, and the head of the axe, made of metal, flew off, went into the Jordan River. And he yelled out, "Oh no, oh no. Alas, that's, oh, it's gone. It's gone forever. Oh, Master, that was borrowed." What do you expect the man of God to say? "Well, I don't have one I can give you." Sometimes do you ever think that some things are too small to pray for? Do you ever think that? You know, you're going along, and I always wonder sometimes, does God want us to pray for dessert? I do. I think, does God really want us to pray for this? I mean, it's probably bad for me. And you're going along, and you're really in your daily routine, and not a lot is happening, and something goes on, and you don't think about praying about it. True? And I noticed that we're given a lesson here. You may not think it, but really this is a lesson. He's swinging away, and the head of the axe flies off and into the water of the Jordan River. Now, it's not a place where you can just wade in and pick it up. First of all, the Jordan River is muddy. You can't see it. You don't know where it is. You don't. It's deep water, and now it's in this man's mind, this is lost. And he says, "Oh my goodness, oh my master." He says to Elijah, "Teacher, it was borrowed." Now, how many students have a lot of money? You can figure that this Bible college student probably isn't loaded and can run right out and buy one. Now, it's not like you could run down to your local do-it-yourself, you know, McHardware place or something, and when you go down here to this city, well, you can go out into the store, and sometimes you'll see you need an axe head. You can go down there and you'll see different weights, different shapes. You'll see double bladed. You'll see mauls where there's a big old sledge on one side and a sharp end on the other. And there you've got weights to choose from, sizes to choose from, colors to choose from. But it wasn't that way then. And he says it was borrowed. The man of God could have said, "Well, sorry, dude. Sorry, but what can we do? I mean, I guess you could swim on out there, but you know, it's pretty deep, and you could be looking for a long time because it's muddy. You're not going to see it. Consider it gone. Color it gone." And I think sometimes, to tell you the truth, you and I, instead of praying, we just think, oh well, that's too bad, bummer, and we go on. Pray about things. Let me read to you a scripture. And here's a scripture that, for those of you who are really remembering what God's Word says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Remember Psalm 119? Here's a scripture that maybe you ought to memorize. Philippians chapter 4. Two verses. Verses 6 and 7. Says, and I'm reading out of King James, remember that. "Be careful for nothing." Meaning, don't worry for anything, for nothing. "But in everything." How much? And how much is everything in the Greek? Yeah. Only big things. No? What does it mean? Yeah. It means everything. "Be careful, don't worry for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus." Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Do you pray about everything? I can honestly say no. There are times when I just think, well, that's lost. Well, kind of blew that one. Well, there goes that opportunity. Well, I that was my big problem. There it goes. And instead, I should be praying. Pray about everything. He cares, and He's listening. God's Word says He listens to you. Those of you that are born again, the Bible says He hears the cry of the righteous, and He bends down low to listen to you. Because see, God is high. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The train, the garment, that long coat that He would wear, and of course, all the material that would drag around Him down on the floor, that's called a train. Now, in the days where Isaiah was writing, a train, the longer the garment, the longer the train, the more powerful the king or the ruler. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train, what did it do? It was so long, it filled the temple. That's the kind of power He's got. And the Bible says He hears the cry of the righteous, and He will literally bend down low to listen to you. He will get close to be sure. Now, that, don't get the wrong picture. That's an anthropomorphic term. Try to say that three times real fast. What that means is that God is listening, and He's close to you. Now, don't get the picture that He's a man sitting on a throne, and He's got, what is Bob saying? What? Come on, speak up. No, He hears clearly. The idea is He cares, and He's paying close attention. Cry out to Him. Don't ever give up. Trust Him. Call out. Don't worry. Give it to Him. There's a peace. When people say, how's it going in your life? You can say, you know, it's falling apart all around me. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm not really worried. I have a peace that God's going to do. God will do something. He'll take care of it. Well, what's He going to do? How's He going to get you out of this one? I don't know, but He always does. I can get myself into anything because I'm gifted. But He always can get me out. And my prayer a lot of times is simple. I don't know how I got me here, Lord, but You do. And I can't get me out, but I know You can. Well, He says, alas, Master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, don't worry about it. We'll collect some money. We'll give the guy back. For Pete's sake, let's just get on with it. Is that what your Bible says? The man of God cared about this little incident. And he said, where did it fall? Show me about the area. And he showed him the place. Well, it went out there. It went pretty far. I was swinging hard and it went pretty good there, right there. Showed him the place. The man of God cut down a stick. Threw it in the water. And the iron floated to the top. That is what we call in the trade a miracle. But there's something that's being told to us here that you don't want to miss. See, that water's muddy. You can't see. If you could see, Elisha would have said, oh my goodness, I see it right down in there. We could swim down and get it. No, the Jordan River, for those of you that have been to Israel, you know it's dirty. It's muddy. You can't see that far into it. And the man of God looked and says, well, where did it fall approximately? Where did it go? Well, right here. And he cut down a stick. He took wood from a tree and he cut it. And he threw it in. The water's muddy. The iron is sitting at the bottom. Somebody figures never to be used again. Now you think about you and me. You think about our lives. We're that piece of iron. We're covered in sin. It's murky. It's filthy. It's ugly. We're down at the bottom. Unseen. No hope. But what did the man of God do? He cut some wood. I think you're going to see, I don't think it's reaching at all, that God came down and He was nailed to wood. And that wood was thrown in and He became sin for every one of us. And what happened to us? We floated right to the top, didn't we? so that we were out of the muck and of the mire and now usable. Thinking that we were lost forever, gone for good, many. Jesus Christ, God took that stick, Jesus hung on the tree for me and for you. Miracle, your life has come up. You're now usable. You are born again if you've accepted Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24. For those of you that are writing this down, 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sins, we were down at the bottom in the muck, lost forever, people thought. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And the man of God takes that stick, throws it in the water, and what happens? A miracle. Iron floats to the surface. Somebody said to me, or I have read, and people have mentioned it, well, iron floats. I mean, look at ships. No, you're missing it. No, think hard. Try this if you like. Take water at home and take the head off of your axe and put it in the water. Don't let your wife catch you in the sink or anything. But anyway, what will it do? It won't float. And if you would like to try, run outside, cut down part of another tree, throw it in the water, and tell me what happens. That'll float, but the iron will stay down on the bottom. Why? Because it takes the power of God. It's a miracle. The iron floated to the surface, and what does the Bible say? And the man of God said, take it to you. Go ahead and take it. And he put out his hand, and he took it. All you have to do for the free gift that God is giving you. He hung on the tree. He suffered and he died. What do you have to do? Just take it. Just say, I want Jesus. That's all you have to do. You don't have to give money. You don't have to go out and be good. You don't have to go out and prove how worthy you are, because it won't work. None of that will be right. It can't happen. You just take it. The man of God says to him, there. God has done a miracle. It's free. Just take it. How many people we see who are locked in a cage called sin? They are not free. And all you tell them is, look, little bird, the cage is wide open. Have you ever seen birds? You would think, isn't he going to fly away? You open the cage and he just flies around in that cage and you think, come on, dummy, fly out. I don't think that about, I don't think dummy, but sometimes I see people and I say, the prison door has been opened and you're flying around and they're locked away. Why don't you come on out? It's free. It's a gift. The man says, take it. And he put out his hand and he took it. Now, the king of Syria, he made war against Israel. He took counsel with his servants saying, in such and such a place, this is where I'll set up my camp. He's got his servants there. He says, I want to attack Israel. So we're going to set up in this particular spot right here. And the man of God sent unto the king, this is verse 9, to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. The man of God knew where they were going to set up their camp. How did he know? God told them. Well, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself thereof, not once nor twice. He protected himself. The man of God says, don't go there. That's where the Syrians have set up to attack. So they avoided that and they saved themselves. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. It bothered him. We set up to attack. We were really set up. We were going to surprise them. Now, how did they know? And he said this. He called his servants and he said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? The king of Syria set up his armies ready to attack. But the man of God knew where they were set up and he said to the king of Israel, He said, the Syrians are set up here. Avoid that place. Watch it. Keep an eye on it. Don't go there or your armies will be surprise attacked. Don't do it. So they avoided that place. And the king of Syria, he's upset. And he says, now, wait a minute. How could they possibly know? So he decides there must be a spy among us. Somebody here is not loyal to us. That's what he says. And one of his servants in verse 12 says, none, my lord, O king. There are no spies among us. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel all the words that you speak, even in your bedroom, privately. Somehow, the man of God knows even what you say in your bedchamber. Now, that's the most private place the king has. Even his wives aren't in there most of the time. The harem lives in a separate place. So, how could anybody know what the king is saying in his bedchamber? I love it. They know the power of God. They say, you know, there's no spy among us. It's that man of God, that Elisha character, because he even knows what you say when you're by yourself in your own bedchamber. He knows. God knows everything. Did you know that? I know that you know it, but do you know it? We were just down in California, Southern California, and Pastor Romaine was sharing with us a little bit. And any of you know Pastor Romaine, you know how he shares. And Pastor Romaine says, I don't like it when I'm talking to somebody. He's not very gentle, but he took it pretty easy on us, but he's not very gentle. And he says, I don't like it when I'm talking to someone and I tell them what the Bible says, and they say, I know. Well, then why aren't you doing it? What do you mean you know? He says, I don't understand why everybody's going, I know. You know, the Bible says trust. Oh, I know. Well, the Bible says husbands love your wife. Wives submit to your wife. Well, we know, but we're just having... Well, then what do you mean you know? You don't know. It was interesting to listen to him. And I know sometimes you say, oh, I know. Do you really know that God knows everything, that he really hears, and that he really sees? Even an enemy king in his own bedchamber, God hears. And God spoke to his servant and said, here's where they're going to set up an attack. Does God still do that? Does he still speak to his servants? I believe he does. And if you're his servant, and I'm his servant, all we need to really do is get quiet and listen to him. He'll speak to you. He will begin to teach you. He'll begin to talk to you. He will begin to work in your life. You will begin to grow. But you've got to get with him. We've got to get with him and be still a moment and listen to the Lord. Well, he's talking to Elisha, and the guy says, there's a spy here. No. One of his servants says, it's that Elisha, that man of God. He knows even what you're saying in your own bedchamber. And he said, the king, go and spy where he is. He sent out some spies to find out where that man of God lives, that I may send and fetch him. I want to capture him. And it was told to him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. The city of Dothan is north of Jerusalem, about 60 miles. So near the border up north there. Do you remember that you've seen Dothan one other time? You may not remember it, but you have it. And that was in Genesis, where Joseph's sons were out working, and they didn't really like the young one, Joseph. Remember the sons, Reuben and the boys? And Joseph went to see what they were doing, and when he got to a certain place, and his brothers were talking about murdering him, when he got to a certain place, he said, I'm looking for my brothers. And they said, your brothers have gone up to Dothan. Remember? Where there's two big wells. And of course, you and I were going, don't go, Joseph, don't go to Dothan. Because they weren't going to murder him, and they decided on a worse plan. They would sell him into slavery, which would be 10 times worse than murdering him in those days. And he went to Dothan, and that's where you saw Dothan last, and he was sold into slavery, hated by his family. Dothan, that's where the man of God is at. Well, let's see. When he found out, therefore, verse 14, sent he his horses and chariots and a great host, an army. And they came by night, and they surrounded the city, roundabout. So now get the picture. You're at Dothan. You're inside the city. Now the army of the Syrians has surrounded the city and they're looking for one man, the man of God, Elisha. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, probably his job was to go out and get some water, you know, and carry it back in. He was one of the servants, and he was a servant of Elisha. He got up early, he went forth, and behold, a host or the armies surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Now let me say that in American. "Alas, master," excuse me, "master, we might as well give up." How many times have you thought it just lately? "Oh my goodness, this is too big. Might as well just not even try. We're as good as dead. We've lost the battle before it even has begun. Look at, we're surrounded. Oh, alas, my master, there's no hope. We're in trouble. We're dead. This is too big. This can't work out." How many times have you felt that way? Maybe you're right in the middle of something now. It is so bad. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe at work. Maybe, who knows? Maybe it's some kind of other relationship. I can't think of them. I don't have to make them up. You know them. And you're saying, "This can't come out good." I've had people say to me, "Nothing good can come from this." Have you had somebody say that to you? They're talking with you or they're dealing with you and they say, "Nothing good can come from this. Alas, master, nothing good could come from this. We're sunk. We're surrounded by the armies of the Syrians." The next time somebody tells you, "Nothing good can come from this," you quote to them out of the book of Romans. "For all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose." All things. Even this that we're going through. Don't you believe for one moment that nothing good. God can do it. "Alas, we're in trouble. Might as well give up. Might as well run away. Might as well quit. Might as well just lay down now." Look at what happens, what the man says. He says in verse 16, Elisha says, "Do not fear. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." You're completely surrounded. There is no hope for you. There is no way out of this. You're not going to sneak past the army. They've surrounded the whole city. How is this possibly going to work out? How is it really going to happen? You say, "Can't happen." Wait. Psalm 56, verse 11. "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Oh, I may be surrounded. It may look like it's over for my kind. But I put my trust in my God. Romans 8:31. And Paul telling you how everything will work out for God's glory if you'll just trust Him and listen to Him. He says, "What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us?" A rhetorical question. The answer is understood. It doesn't deserve a reply because everyone knows the reply. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. God is too big. Nothing and nobody can stand against Him. We can't lose. That's what Elisha's saying. "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." Yeah, but they're surrounding us. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." You are on the right team if you are born again. It may look like the odds are unbeatable. It may look like this can't possibly work out. But I say, trust God. And I say it according to this word. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And what did he see? Behold, the mountains surrounding the armies that were surrounding the city. The mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. He was surrounded by God's angels, the armies of heaven. Who wants to take those on? I know what you're thinking. Or if you're not, let me throw this thought into your head. Because this is the way a lot of us think. Well, yeah, of course God would do it for Elisha. He loves him. But he wouldn't do it for me. Right? I know you weren't thinking those words, but basically, you say, well, yeah, that's the Bible. Of course God's going to win, but this is real life. you may not put it in those words, but you and I basically live that way. And that's no good. That's not faith. God would do that for you. He loves you. He's carrying a picture of you in his wallet. He loves you. God loves you. I know things are happening to you that are difficult. I know that. I know things are going on in your physical body that you can't control and it's not working right and you don't know what you're going to do. I know that. I know that we butt heads and we're trying to figure out how to get along and we're not sure. I know that. But in all of it, I think He loves you. And I think He will defend you and protect you. And I think He will teach you and strengthen you and grow you up. I think He will. He promised He would. What you need to begin to believe is He really does love you. Your salvation is free. That's how much He cares. Now, you walk with Him. Every day may not be sunshine and roses. But you don't want sunshine and roses all the time anyway. Like Mr. Ironside says, where there's roses, there's thorns. It's just going to happen. Where there's light, there's bugs. So it's just going to be. He loves you. Trust Him. And begin to know He'll do something. He'll take care of this. How? Lord, open His eyes so that He can see spiritually. And He looks and He's surrounded by the angels, the fiery chariots of the Lord. And when they came down, the armies came down to him. Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray you, with blindness. Lord, blind them. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Elisha is asking him, not commanding him, Lord, I pray you, I ask you, blind them. And they're blinded. And Elisha said to the armies now, who can't see where they're going, he says, and they don't know him from anybody, from even Adam, I suppose. And Elisha said to them, oh, this isn't the way. And this isn't the city you're looking for. You got the wrong city, guys. Follow me. Well, the armies, not as cerebral as you're used to. He says, I'll bring you to the man you're looking for. Oh, you're looking for the man of God? Oh, I'll take you to him. But he led them to Samaria, some miles away. Came to pass when they came into Samaria, right into Samaria. The entire army, he brings them, walks them in. They follow him. And then Elisha said, once they got to the city, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And they saw, and behold, they were standing in the middle of Samaria. And in our language, we say, oops. Because what are they going to do now? This powerful army is now standing inside the city. There's no hope for them. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, when he saw them, my father, in other words, he's calling him the man of God, not his own father. Shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Should I destroy them? I mean, my goodness, here's the army. What an opportunity. You walked them in. Well, should we just go ahead and kill them? Elisha answered and said, you shall not smite them. Would you smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with the bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go home. Feed them. And then send them home. Now, is God merciful? I think so. The king, if the man of God wouldn't have been there, the king would have put them to death. I should kill them, right? I mean, they've come out to attack us. And Elisha says, you know what? What do you do when you get captives, prisoners of war? You take care of them. Feed them, give them something to eat. Then we'll send them home. What good is that going to do? What kind of lesson is that going to teach them? Eye for an eye, many teeth for a tooth. Aren't you glad I wasn't the king? king prepared a great provision for them, made it greater. And when they had eaten and had something to drink, he sent them away. They went to their master. So look, the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. That's the last time Syria ever attacked in those days. Have you heard Jesus tell you lately, don't return evil for evil? Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Don't try to overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Their purpose was to destroy the man of God. His purpose was to show them the power of the God of Israel and the mercy and the loving kindness of the Lord God, that they too might know that there's a God in heaven. Well, let's see. I was going to go all the rest of the way, but I think we should stop there. So that'll fix your tape labels. We want to share communion together. And as we do, the ushers will pass out the bread and the cup, tiny little piece of bread and the cup, hold on to them, and we'll take them together. And as you're preparing to share communion, listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to God. He may be speaking to your heart on a situation, on an issue that you think can't be taken care of. He may be saying to you, He may open your spiritual eyes and let you see He'll take care of it. He may be saying to you, there's something in your heart that is no good. Let it go. Give it up. Forgive everybody. Everybody in this room. Everybody that has ever cheated or stolen from you. Everybody that has let you down. Everybody that hasn't done it your way. Forgive them. Love them. Just as Jesus has forgiven me and you, we should forgive one another. We don't have time to fight because too many people don't know Jesus. They need to hear the message. We need to work together as brothers and sisters here, just as well as the church across the street and that church down the road and the one way across town. All of us, we don't have time. I don't think that all churches ought to get together because I don't think all churches teach the truth. But I do believe we need to be forgiving, we need to be merciful, we need to be just like Jesus. You don't have time in your marriage to hold a grudge, because the bitterness that will grow will destroy you. It'll destroy you. Marriages in the United States of America are falling apart, Christian and non-Christian alike, because we can't seem to humble ourselves and leave everything alone. And if I've been forgiven everything and you've been forgiven, then we must turn around and forgive everything for us and stick together just like we promised, even though we're fools. Young people, you need to listen to God before we share communion, and you need to turn your heart back over, because some of you young people, the world's trying to get you and pull you away. You need to listen closely, because there is a better way to live your life. You keep thinking, because we're old, we don't want you to have fun. It isn't fun. And that's why I look this way. Do you want to look this way? You need to listen to the Lord. You need to trust Him and begin to read your Bible. We're going to share together now. Just remain in an attitude of worship and let God minister to your heart. If you have any need, cry out to God. Remember, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we of you as we prepare to share communion, as we wait upon you, hear our hearts, heal and strengthen. And Lord, if there is anything that doesn't belong in my heart, in our hearts, then Lord, we want to give it to you. We want to confess it before we share communion together. Lord, as you speak, as we remain quiet before you, let us hear that still small voice as we worship you in Jesus' name.